Why don't you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21 tonight? And when you come to chapter 21 and 22, we're going to be talking about the new city of Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven. And then the conditions within the church and the conditions within the city. Eternal, eternal city that will never, ever change. Now remember that after the second coming of Christ, there'll be a 45-day period of judgment to see who's going into the millennium kingdom, the last 1,000 years of the kingdom. And what's amazing there is that when we come back with Christ, we're coming back with our new bodies. We're going to be different. We will never die again, but the people that get to go into the kingdom, they're going to have bodies like we have today, and they're going to live for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. Then he'll be let out one more time at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan will go out, and what he will do, he will go out and tempt these people one more time. And I don't understand that after Jesus has been living here for 1,000 years, that these people turn with Satan. Turn with Satan to come against Jesus. And then the Lord judges them, and then the Lord does them in, and then we have what? In chapter 20, remember Revelations? When they stand before the white throne judgment of God, standing there. And whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. For each one of us individually here tonight, we're going to see the new Jerusalem. And what's going to happen is we're going to become residents of the kingdom. Residents of the new Jerusalem. We're going to be known even as he is known. We're going to be known even as he is known. He will be our Savior. He will be our God. We are called by him the church, his bride, that we stand before him even today. Remember when Jesus was here in the Gospel of John 14? That right before he leaves to be crucified, he sits down with his disciples and he begins to share with them how he's going to die, he's going to resurrect, and he's going to leave. And they became a little bit bummed out because they said, well, Lord, you're here with us now. Now who's going to lead us? Who's going to guide us? And then Jesus said to them, look, I'm not going to leave you like little orphans. I'm going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, the one that will come alongside to assist you, to protect you, to notice, to speak to your hearts. He says, and that's the one that will come into each one of your lives. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, the church was never, ever the same ever again. Listen to what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, notice, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you will be also with me. And where I go, you know the way. Because, you know, so many people say, well, I don't really know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to remember that all of our sins are gone. Gone completely, fully. He buried them in the deepest part of the ocean and remembers them no more. Yes, we continue. We sin, I mean, every day. We're not perfect. But the Holy Spirit has been left here so that the Holy Spirit can bring conviction to my life. Conviction. And when the conviction comes into my life, I have to make a decision whether I obey or I disobey the Holy Spirit. And if I disobey the Holy Spirit, then there are consequences that I am going to reap in my life. This is why so many times Christians get mad at God. They clenched their fist at God. But God had nothing to do with it. You're the problem, not God. We become the problem because we've taken our eyes of Jesus and what is waiting for us in heaven, and we become attracted by the world, just like Lot and his wife and his daughters in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at chapter 21 now. And this is a pretty amazing chapter because, believe it or not, it's sad and true that the church has become worldly. When we know that we have a heavenly place in heaven. a heavenly place in heaven. But this world is so powerful that we get distracted. We get distracted with many things. Power, pride, all these things that not only grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but also infects our families and our children and our grandbabies. Because they expect us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Spiritual leaders. And if we're not spiritual leaders in our home with our children and our grandchildren, then what's going to happen to our children? I was communicating with someone last night, the kids that come here to Sunday school. And then they go home and they've learned some tremendous lessons about the Lord. And then they see in their homes that their parents are cursing, they're talking trash, they're drinking, they're just totally, totally carnal, worldly. Then how are those children ever going to truly believe in God when they don't have a spiritual leader in their homes? And remember what Jesus said? That if you damage a little child, it would be better for you to put a rope around your neck and a big old stone, millstone, that crushes the grapes, and put yourself into the Sea of Galilee and drown yourself. I don't think that parents, you know, recognize that you're in charge of your children. God has given to you those kids as a gift from God. And yet there are so many kids that are abused sexually, physically. And I was reading an article about Thailand, and Thailand has so much children pornography and children molestations. Men 30, 40, 50, 60 years old pay to not have sex with a 5 and 6 year old, but they even have sex with babies. Sick. This is the kind of world we're living in today. That's why the book of Revelation to me not only has become, you know, something that I desire in my life, because God gives me hope as I read the scriptures. And here John, think about how he felt. 2,000 years into the future, God is showing him, and now he goes into the future where the new Jerusalem in heaven, and God calls him to do that. Look what he says in chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more ocean." I can't believe it, no more surfing. Surfers hate that. But God's going to have something better, you know. But I thought about how not only have we become citizens here of the kingdom of heaven, the inheritance that we're going to have in heaven, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and the rewards that are going to be given to each one of us, the treasures that God has for each one of us individually. That's why we don't think in terms of eternity. This world is nothing. Can you believe that in the New Jerusalem, the streets are going to be of pure gold? Pure gold. Incredible. When I read that, I go, "You got to be kidding. Pure gold. Pure gold." The city will be 1,400, notice 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, and 1,400, it's going to be a cube. A cube. The gates of the new city, the pearls, are going to be 1,400 feet in the air. You'll blow your mind tonight. When you think of the new Jerusalem, man, how can that be? God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to create a new galaxy. This world is a fallen world. Adam and Eve sinned, and we've been in sins ever since then. In the new Jerusalem, there is no longer any sin ever again. Ever, ever again. Think about it. And yet here John, imagine how he felt. Sitting, you know, there, and he gets caught up to go to heaven. And the Lord is speaking to his heart. He says, "John, I'm going to show you exactly what I'm going to do in the future." Imagine how Paul the apostle must have felt when the Lord spoke to his heart. And when he and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he and Lystra was actually stoned and he died and went to heaven. And the Lord sent him back to this earth. And then when he came back, he says, I can't even tell you. There are no human words to tell you what I saw and what I heard. I can't tell you. There are no human words to describe it. What I saw and what I heard. So John's attention is directed here to the new heaven, to the new earth, in replacement of the old heavens and the old earth. This is again an act of what? Of a new creation. Genesis 1:1. Nope, it's a new creation now by God. The old creation is now gone. And yet we don't have much revealed in the Bible concerning that character of the new heaven and the new earth. We don't have much. That's why I really don't understand it fully. I don't think any one of us can understand it. Many people write commentaries and they write all these things, but do they really know what the new heaven? They haven't been there yet. So how can you know that fully, completely? A lot of things when I read through the Bible first time, second time, when I go back on the second time read through the Bible, all of a sudden this thing opens up and now I understand it. But I don't understand the whole Bible. I've been 41 years in the Lord and I still don't understand a lot of things. Because we shall be known as he is known one day. Notice when you look at the earth today, most of it is covered by what? By water. By water. And the reason is because God had a plan for the world. Remember the clouds. You know, the actual water is evaporated to the clouds and they go up to the mountains, drop the water, and then they come down to the rivers and they go back into the ocean. And God has created such an incredible thing that when he created the earth, even though it's a fallen earth, imagine how the scientists blow their minds studying the stars, the planets that they've discovered. And you look at our galaxy when there are hundreds and millions of other galaxies out there. We haven't even been there yet. It will never be there. And yet it's going to be amazing when the Lord is coming back to a new heaven and a new earth that he's going to be doing. In the new earth, apparently, there will be no bodies of water except the river mentioned. Remember, in Revelation 22:2, there's a river of living water. It's pretty cool what God says. Now, only a few other passages in the Bible here deal with the subject of the new heavens and the new earth. So then we need Isaiah 65:17. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, back 750 years before, notice when the time he wrote it, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So Isaiah the prophet 2,700 years ago told us about the new heaven and the new earth. How did he know? The Holy Spirit. How about 2 Peter 3:13? He says, looking for a hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The way the world is going to end is not with a flood, it's going to end with a fire. With a fire. God's going to destroy it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to destroy it. Then verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Notice, describing the holy city. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Prepared as a bride adorned, notice, adorned for her husband. Who is the bride? That's us. The bride of Jesus Christ. He is our husband. Imagine what John is saying here. I, John, saw the holy city, notice, the new Jerusalem, heaven's capital, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride to be adorned. So here John's attention immediately is directed to the holy city, new Jerusalem. When I go to the old Jerusalem today, I get blown away. Some of you have been with us. If you've never been there, the first time you go there, you can't believe that this city has been there for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. We hear about the Mount of Olives and we're standing on top of the Mount of Olives looking to the city of Jerusalem where Solomon's temple was built. Where in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple in the city of Jerusalem. 1.5 million Jews were killed and the rest were taken as slaves. And so when you go to Israel, and you go through the Galilee, you go down to Masada, to the desert, the wilderness. And then when you walk the city of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam, to Hezekiah's tunnel, and all these places where I've been so many times, and they're always excavating new places. Always. And that proves not only that the Bible is real, because before they excavate, what do they have to do? They have to read the Bible to find out where this place is. And it's so awesome the way God has set up, you know, the Word of God. So the Word of God is not only powerful, but brings us to a place where how can you say there is no God? There is no God. Nothing is revealed in Scripture unless it's an expression of God's heart. And when it's revealed, we got to believe it. Look what he says in verse 3 now. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, so here is John. He hears this loud voice from heaven, because now what he's going to do, he's going to not only speak of those people that are dwelling, he says. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, notice, and be their God. He is going to be there. These are the words of the angel talking to John. Let me read you a couple of things that I wrote down when he uses the word behold here. He says, we will enjoy fellowship with him. Secondly, we will see God as he is. We don't know how he is today. We will worship God, and we will serve him forever and ever and ever and ever. Never ever to be away from him ever, but to be dwelling in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. When you go back to the Old Testament, the tabernacle of God, it's amazing when you see it. But God is going to make a new tabernacle where we're going to be with him, and there's no more sun, there's no more darkness, and we're going to be in his light forever and ever and ever, and we shall be known even as he is known. I don't understand that either. We shall be known as he is known. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying. No more sorrow. He says. And there shall be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Isn't that cool? Look. The physical infirmities. No weakness. No tiredness. No weariness, no sadness, no disappointments, and no more pain will be perfect. Perfect. No more of anything that happened in this world. People that were crippled believers, no more, they'll never be crippled again. Cancer, no more cancer. Leukemia, no more leukemia. We'll be in such a perfect state that it's going to be an incredible thing to sit there and to know people that were here went to heaven, and we shall be known even as here. I'm looking forward to talk to Paul the Apostle, man. And Peter, James. Imagine that. Stephen, you were the first martyr. I mean, can you imagine sitting there with all these people that have gone and were there forever and ever, but then it's sad for those that will not be there, but we will not know that. If we would know where our loved ones and friends have gone to hell, then it would not be heaven. It would not be heaven. That's why we have an urgency right now to tell people about Jesus. Because if your mom or your dad, your brother, sister, grandpa, grandma, whoever it is, and they die without Jesus Christ, you'll never see them again. Never again. I have aunts and uncles and cousins that I'll never see again. They never came to Christ. That's why I have such a, not only a hunger for the Word of God, but such an urgency in my heart, and I still have that urgency. For as many people that I can share the gospel with, I want to do that because I feel the responsibility to share the gospel with people. And you see, when we get to heaven, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We'll be in perfect holiness. There'll be the absence of sin. There'll be a perfect state for each one of us individually. A perfect state. I don't even know what that is until we get there. Verse 5. And then he who sat on the throne, here's God, said, "Behold, I make all things brand new." And then he said to me, "John, write, for these words are true and they are faithful." Notice the command to John. Write these things, John. I want you to insert them in the book so that people can see what's going on here. And then verse 6. And then he said to me again, "It is done." Notice, where do we hear those words before? Jesus on the cross, "It is finished." "It is done." "I am the Alpha," the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Notice, "and the Omega," the last letter of the Greek. "The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." How can people say that they've never had an opportunity to receive Christ? When you're really seeking Christ, you're going to have a thirst to find him. A thirst to find him. That's how every one of us here found Jesus Christ. We became hungry for the things of God when we read the scriptures, when we pray, when we not only develop a spiritual love relationship with Christ, that we never are the same ever again. That's why a lot of times your friends or loved ones will hate you, because they think that you're just being too religious. But you got to tell them, "I'm not very religious. I have a personal relationship with God." That's what we have, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for me, a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is all that I desire in my life. Something else I saw here. "I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who is thirsty." Remember John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39? When Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he's talking to the disciples at the time of the feast. And he says, "Whoever comes to me," he says, "I'll give him of the water." He says, he's speaking that "I'll give you the Holy Spirit," because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given into the book of Acts chapter 2. Remember when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came? And when Jesus died and rose, the Holy Spirit was sent to become the comforter, the paracletus, the one that would teach us and guide us and convict us of sin. And here he says, "the fountain of water of life freely to him that is thirsting." And then verse 7, "he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a privilege to be the Son of God. To be the Son of God. Notice how awesome here also that we're going to inherit the whole new universe. I don't even know what that looks like. The whole new universe that God's going to create. Could it be that not only way out there in those universes that are out there, that God already has planned some things for each one of us individually? I mean, that's just throwing it out there. But at the same time, I don't really care, because we're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. And who knows what he has for each one of us individually? Because remember, he's going to reward us. Whether it's wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, whatever it is, then if we don't have that, then we can't get a reward. But if we have those things, whatever the value and the things that you did with God, that's going to be your reward. And Paul says there will be Christians that when the gold or silver or wood, hay or stubble is put into the fire, it's all going to burn and nothing comes out of the fire, but yet they are saved by the grace of God. Saved by the grace of God. And then verse 7, "he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people." He says, and look how cool that is when he says that, "it will be my son," he says, "but the cowardly," now he's going to get into some pretty heavy things, "but the cowardly and the murderers and the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's a heavy scripture that it brings out. Let me read to you what it means. The fearful. Those who fear of losing life, and notice in their priority. The unbelieving, those who resist against the truth of God. Those who resist against the truth of God. The abominable here are those who are polluted with the unnatural lust of the flesh. The unnatural lust of the flesh. The murderers are those who take away someone's life. Someone's life that is innocent. And then the whoremongers are adulterers, fornicators, whores, prostitutes, and those that do anything else sexually, like bestiality or molesting children or homosexuality, whatever other sin it is, that's what he's talking about here. How about sorcerers? Those that are druggies. Listen to what he says. Persons who take drugs, and they not only take drugs, but they live on drugs. Marijuana now is legalized in Colorado. California's next. Can you imagine your children and your grandchildren in the future to smoke marijuana, and who knows what other drug they're going to actually let people have? So these are pretty crucial days. And yet God says, notice sorcerers, persons, notice the love drugs, are constantly taking drugs. And then how about liars? Everyone who speaks contrary to the truth of God. Every person that speaks contrary to the truth of God is a liar. Liars will be in the lake of fire. And then, verse 9, then one of the seven angels, remember back in chapters 19 and 20, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. You notice the number 777, the number of what? Perfection. He says, came to me and talked with me, with John, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Come and see the bride. Who's the bride? Jesus Christ. No, we're the bride. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's each one of us individually in the church. And then he says this, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So it's coming out of heaven from God. It's going to be coming down, which is interesting to me how that's going to happen. So we see the emphasis here is on divine origin. And again, the city that he's talking about here is described in Hebrews 11:10 also. But this new kingdom, I thought, can you imagine this new kingdom, walking through the city and looking at these gates? There's going to be 12 gates. There are pearls that are 1,400 miles straight up in the air. And the angels will be there. And being with the seraphims, the cherubims, imagine with all these angels that have been there forever, created angels. And then Lucifer and his angels will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. And then he emphasizes this again in verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper. The jasper is like a diamond. He's talking here about stones, Jerusalem. And then he says also she had a great and high wall. Here's the wall. 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice what he said there. He said the number 12 is the number of what? Governments. 12 gates, 12 angels, and the gates' names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These were all believers. All believers. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Again, the cube. North, east, south, and west. 12 gates. Remember, around the city, the cube city. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations, imagine that. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't understand that. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Now check this out, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and is measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, and 1,400 miles this way. A cube. A total cube. Heaven's going to be a total cube, the New Jerusalem. Then he measured its walls. And the walls, check this out, 200 feet thick. 200 feet thick. 144 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. And then he says the wall 72 yards in thickness. A cube is from an elbow to what? To a middle finger, right? And then listen to this. A cube is generally reckoned by 1.5 feet. Can you imagine sitting there in the wall, 72 yards, a football field's 100 yards, sitting there in the city inside, 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles, and 1,400 miles down. And then he says, and the construction of his wall was jasper, which I already told, like a diamond. And the city was pure gold. Here we covet for gold. There is going to be gold everywhere. Notice. Gold like clear glass. Some say here that the actual streets of gold might be where that is transparent. You know, as you see the gold transparent here, it's polished. Or he says in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Here again, the stones. First foundation was jasper, diamond. Second was a sapphire, kind of like a blue stone. The third was chalcedony, which is here is like an agate stone. And the emerald was a bright green stone that he's talking about here. The fifth was like a sardixen. It's a red-white, it's a stripped stand of stone. And then the sardis is like a red stone. It says the seventh like a chrysolite, which is gold-yellow stone. And the eighth was beryl. This is a stone that has various colors like green, yellow, and blue. And then the ninth stone was topaz, a yellow-green stone again. And then the jaconeth is a blue-violet and colored stone. And then the amethyst here is a purple stone. Can you imagine all the colors? Remember the priest had 12 stones on his breastplate? Now these are going to be the 12 stones that he's talking about here. And then he goes on and says this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Can you imagine? Each gate with one pearl. And then he says this. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. Like transparent glass. Can you imagine what an incredible place heaven's going to be like? Man, if a non-believer could only read this. But even believers will read this and still they will not live for Christ. Man, we need to take heed to what the scripture is saying here. These pearls are going to be 1,400 miles straight up. That's how big they're going to be. I don't understand why. I do not understand why. But, verse 22. And then I saw no temple in it. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Notice that. God and His Son are going to be the temple there in the New Jerusalem. Which means what? God will be everywhere. God will be everywhere. His presence will be everywhere. Verse 23. The city had no need of the sun and the moon to shine in it anymore. Look it. For the glory of God illuminated and the Lamb and its light. The Shekinah glory of God. Remember Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai? He was there for 40 days. And when he came down, the presence of God came by, remember? And he had to cover his face with a veil. And when he, not only, the presence of God was so bright that if he would have showed him, Moses would have died. Imagine being in heaven and the whole time in the presence of God. Forever and ever and ever. No more moon, no more sun. the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, illuminated the Lamb in its light. And then he says, and the nations, I don't understand that either, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now the nations, I think, are those from all over the world that accepted Christ and they went to heaven. Because I think that's what he's talking about. Men from all nations. And then he says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. No more night ever again. Imagine that. Total security. A place of rest. A place of safety. A place of refreshment for the body of Christ when get there. And then, notice, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Worship. All the nations bring, notice, the glory and the honor to the temple of God as we stand before him worshiping the Lord. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when I read that, how can it be? Look again. But there shall be no means enter anything that defiles, which means that somewhere out there is going to be what? The lake of fire. That's where every person that defiles has been gone. But God protects us with the city. Then he says, or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember in chapter 20, 11 through 15, when the books were open, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you say, well, when do you get your name written in the book of life? When you come to Christ. Then you have to remember when you go back to the Old Testament, Exodus, where Moses said, when Moses heard God say that he was going to destroy the nation of Israel, remember what he said? He says, Lord, don't destroy them. Why don't you do this? Why don't you take my name out of the book of life? And God said to him, I'll take whoever's name I want out of the book of life. The question comes up. Once you get your name in the book of life, can God take the name out of the book of life? I'll let you answer that yourself. Very possible. This is why people that say they accept Christ and they go back into the world. Now, the Calvinists would say that's not true. Because they believe there's, you know, there's certain people that get saved, and once you get to heaven, that's it. And then there are those that say, well, you can lose your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. You forfeit. Remember what Jesus said? Abide in him. You abide every single day in Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us not only to convict us of sin, so we have no excuse to say that I'm a Christian, I've been born again of the Holy Spirit, but I'm a liar, I'm a fornicator, I'm a homosexual, I'm a lesbian. All the sins that we came out of, why are you continuing practicing those things? Those that continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make the rules. God says that in his word. We need to be careful. You want to go to heaven? Holiness of life. You want to be in the presence of the Lord? Then you have to be what? A person that has repented and has a heart for God, and you're not going to go back into your world, into the world. You don't want to be like the dog going back to its own vomit, or like the pig. After you give him a bath, he goes right back into the mud. I've met people like that. There are people probably in Calvary Chapel. They can come every Sunday. They come every Sunday and they say they're Christians. And they go to work and they drink with friends. They smoke marijuana. They take other drugs. And then they practice homosexuality and lesbianism, fornicators, and all these things. And they call themselves Christians. You know what that does? It keeps people away from the kingdom of God. And God will hold you responsible for that. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, then be a Christian. If you don't want to be a Christian, then live it up as much as you can, because one day you'll be judged. And then one day you'll end up in hell. I want to go to heaven. And I want to see the presence of God. And that's why it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard for me. Pastors are not special. We're just like you. We're the same. We put pastors in pedestals, you know. Don't do that. They're human just like you are. And it's so cool because not only do we teach the word of God, but too much is given, much more is required. Imagine that. Pastors that go back into drugs, pastors that go back into fornication, adultery, and all these things, one day they'll stand before God. Too much is given, much more will be required. We have to walk the straight line. Remember the straight line in Matthew 7? He says the straight line, he says what? Only few people enter in, but the broad, broad road, many, many, many go there. I hope you're in the straight line, not in the broad road. Father, we pray this evening to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies, God. Lord, how I thank you so much for these wonderful people, Jesus. Father, for those in the internet, and Lord, as we conclude next Wednesday night, Father, we pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom as we look back at the Old Testament, what Israel did, Lord God. And Lord, how Isaiah wrote this tremendous, tremendous book. And Lord, we just want to continue to ask you that you speak to us, Jesus. Lord, we want to surrender, we want to submit. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for each person here tonight. I pray also for myself, Lord. For my wife, for my kids, Lord God, for my grandbabies. For the staff. For the pastors, Lord. Lord, for our government. Lord, we ask you that somehow you would continue to give us discernment. To protect us, to watch over us, Lord God. And Lord, there, if a time comes in the future where they close down the churches and they put pastors in prison, Lord God, or they kill them, whatever it is, Lord God, help us to have the strength, Lord, never to deny you, but to stand in holiness and to stand in righteousness, Lord God. And Lord, we ask all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand. Awesome.